same time when Israel, the nation, is divided, northern, southern kingdom. Northern kingdom's been obliterated. The southern kingdom is about to be under the judgment of God. And Jeremiah's preaching to the people and warning them before they got in the mess that we preached about this morning, where they were in that 70-year Babylonian captivity, that God was going to judge them and begging them to get things right with God. Matter of fact, he had come to the place where he said that the judgment is certain, it's going to come, but maybe if you'll get things right with God, it won't be as severe as what it would otherwise. There are some times you're going to have to suffer, in other words, he says, but surely if we'll get right with God, it won't be near as severe as it would be otherwise. And yet the people would not listen. Of course, we learned that this morning. But I want to take verses 23 and 24 and preach to you here tonight. Jeremiah 10, 23, the word of the Lord says, O Lord, I know that the way of a man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not with thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Again, verse 23. O Lord, I know that the way of a man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. You can be seated. Thank you for standing with us while we read the word of the Lord. Adam Clark said about this passage of Scripture, he surmised it, if you will, in this way, paraphrased it in this way, I will not pretend to dispute with thee. Thou dost everything wisely and justly. We have sinned, and thou hast a right to punish and to choose that sort of punishment that thou thinkest will best answer the ends of justice. We cannot choose. Thou hast appointed us to captivity. We must not repine. Yet let not the punishment be to the uttermost of the demerit of the offense. Else we shall be brought to nothing, totally and irrecoverably, if we want to put it that way, since I can't say it the way I'm supposed to, irrecoverably, my friend, removed and ruined. And so it is the case that Jeremiah speaks in this passage, my friend, that, Lord, do not execute the fierceness of your wrath. Don't execute the fierceness of your anger. My friend, temper your anger with mercy and with grace. In wrath, the psalmist said, remember mercy. And that's exactly what the Lord does. And so Jeremiah speaks in response to the reality that judgment is coming on the Jews in Jerusalem. And he admits that God knows best. But I'm interested in verse 23 where he says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. You see, man thinks he knows best, but it is not in him to direct his own steps. Proverbs 14 and 12 and 16 and 25 both teach us this reality where it says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Man has long tried to direct his steps, and his own, my friend, has been to his own detriment. Adam did so in the Garden of Eden. When my friend the Lord told him to go one route, and he went another way, and God judged him. And my friend, his judgment fell upon him and upon all of Adam's descendants inheriting that same haughty sin nature. And ever since Adam, man has tried to direct his own steps. Amen. But hear me, friend. A man has tried to maneuver around his own sin and has tried to measure up and figure out God in his own way. Adam's boy Cain did this. Hear me, and men are still doing it today. But may I say, friend, man in all of his wisdom and strength and in all of his power and scientific know-how is no match for sin, and has no knowledge knowledge of how to direct his own steps. Matter of fact, we're but one step away from death. We're but one breath away from hell. Amen. We're but a hand breath away at any time from the judgment of God according to his word. Amen. A man is no match for sin, and man's way will end in death. I want to use a few examples tonight and to preach, my friend, from this passage on that thought. It is not in a man to direct his steps. It is not in a man to direct his steps. Now that's what the King James Bible said. I want to give you an example of a few men that from the Bible that tried to direct their steps. And by doing so, they tried, my friend, to get around their sins by their own efforts, and it failed miserably. First of all, I want to revisit one that we saw this morning in brief moments. I want to say Samson tried to out-muscle sin. Samson tried to out-muscle sin. Hear me now. Judges 13, 24 and 25 says, and the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp between Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. And now God moved upon Samson, who was a blessing and a miracle from the Lord. And God moved on him, and he felt the anointing and the touch and the power of God, and he was blessed. And surely, my friend, Samson was a strong man and a mighty man, and he felt like an invincible man. He felt like his 10-foot tall and bulletproof. Amen, that's right. And he felt like he had control and could do his own thing. Amen. Now hear me, these blessings, this strength, this power that he had was power that is given to him of the Lord. And I believe that Samson as a young man understood that. I really do. Because the Spirit of God began to move on him and to move him in the camp of Dan between Zor and Eshtaol. And listen, the Spirit of God don't move you and you not know what it is. Amen. I believe Samson was well aware that it was God that is working in him. Amen, that's right. But what he did not seem to be well aware of was that this gift he had from God was not guaranteed. It was not unconditional. It was not without promise. It was not without precept. Amen. And my friend, that there was consequences to his actions, and that no matter how powerful he was, how much money he had, or how strong he was, or even how spiritual that he was not a match for sin. Amen. We find God moving on him. Listen, we find God moving on him in Judges 13 and 25. That's the end of chapter 13. Chapter 14 and verse 1 said, and Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. No sooner had God moved on him, he knew it was God moving on him. He felt God move on him. And the very next verse, he goes down his own way and began to direct his own stance, thinking he could out-muscle and out-power sin. Oh, my friend, he sought after this woman and married her, but he lost her before he ever even spent one day with his wife. Before he ever, my friend, he lost his home to a man that was supposed to be his friend. You would have think he would have learned. You would have think he would have learned his lesson. But after fighting the whole nation by the help of God and God moving on him again, he'd say, you'd think, surely Samson now understands that he can't direct his own path, but he keeps on doing it. My friend, hey, God moves on him in chapter 15, but in chapter 16, that's in the first three verses, he finds a harlot and he spends all night with her and
comes under attack again. But God has mercy on him again. And God strengthens him again. And God moves on him again. And Samson thinks that it's all right to sin. And God's not going to move his hand from him. And that he can get by with anything. And that he can muscle his way out of all his troubles. Oh, my friend. And he tried to outmuscle sin. Judges 16 and 4, he began to date another Philistine woman whose name was Delilah. And she sold him out. And the Philistines paid her to find out what the secret to his strength was. And he gave in to her. And he laid his head in her lap. And then she shaved his head. And my friend, he stood up from there. And the Bible says in verse number 20 of 16 of Judges, and she said, the Philistines be upon me, Samson. And he woke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. And he came to a terrible end. I want to tell you, friend, he thought just because the muscles are still there. He woke up and the hair was gone. But when he looked out at the biceps, the muscles are still there. He looked at himself and he said, well, my hair's gone. But he wist not, knew not that the Spirit of God was gone from him. And he thought he could muscle his way and shake himself again and once again cause others to fear. But my friend, the Spirit of God was not on him. And they made a mockery of him and poked out his eyes. And he died with the heathens. I want to tell you, friend, there's not enough muscle to have muscle sin. Hear me, friend. It's not in a man to direct his own steps. Amen. Samson tried to have muscle sin. I want to say, secondly, Solomon tried to outwit sin. Amen. Samson tried to outmuscle sin. Solomon tried to outwit sin. That's right. Solomon was not a man of great natural strength. I don't know. He may have been a strong individual. He may have been a well-built king. I imagine so. My friend, with all the personal trainers and such. And that was important to the royal families in these days. But what Solomon had that most men didn't have was an uncanny intellect. I mean, he was the wisest that lived in the land of Jerusalem. And he tried to outwit or outsmart sin. Hear me, friend. Ecclesiastes is all about that. The whole book of Ecclesiastes is about how Solomon tried to think his way out of everything and tried to figure everything out by searching and by scientific method and, my friend, by knowledge. And he came to a dead end. Amen. First, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 12 through 14. By the way, if you're not familiar with the book of Ecclesiastes, do not take it a verse or two at a time. You've got to take the book as a whole. The book is all about Solomon's search. And in every chapter, he comes to a dead end and says, it's a waste of time and I don't even know what I'm living for. And he does not even come to a conclusion until he gets to the end of chapter number 12. And so if you read three chapters of Ecclesiastes tonight, before you go to bed, chances are you'll have bad dreams. And be depressed too. Amen. You're going to have to finish the book. Just see what the conclusion is. And take it as a whole in order to understand this book of Ecclesiastes. But this is what he said in chapter 1, verse 12 through 14. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. And I gave my heart to seek and to search out my wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail that God hath given the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all his vanity and vexation of spirit. He said, as I began to examine everything, I decided that everything that's done, all the labor of this world is in vain. It's nothing but to vex or to wear on the spirits of men and to drive us crazy. And what's the use to even live, because all you're going to do is die anyway before it's all said and done. Amen. Charles Krauthammer said one time, says, we always want to talk about planning for the long run. The long run, he said, don't you realize in the long run, we're all dead? And there is some reality to that. I'm telling you, in the long run, we're all dead. Everybody dies. I mean, that's just the reality of things. Everybody dies. And so Solomon said, I got to figure out why I'm here. If I'm not going to be here long, what am I here for these many years? And so he goes on to talk about in that chapter how he sought wisdom and folly, built houses and ponds, planted trees and got servants, earned gold and silver. And hear what he said in Ecclesiastes 2 and 9. So I was great and increased with more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. And also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was the portion of my law, my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor I had labored to do. And behold, it was all vanity and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. And for what can the man do that cometh after the king? And even that which has already been done. And I saw that the wisdom exceeded folly as far as light exceeded darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his hand, but the fool walks in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happened to them all. And then I said in my heart, as it happened to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then said I in my heart, and this also is vanity. He said, when I gained all the knowledge in the world, and I was smarter than everybody else, and I knew more than everybody else, I came to the reality that one day I was going to die, and just like the fool would die. And I said, I've lived my life in vain. What is there worth living for? I don't know how to direct my own steps. I cannot figure it out. I don't have a handle on it all. I don't know everything. I've got to have some help. I've got to have a touch from another world. Or else what I'm living for is useless. Amen. He tried to have wisdom enough to figure it all out. But in all his wisdom, he fell into idolatry. He was like men today. And 2 Timothy 3 and 7 said they'd be ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. A pointy-headed intellectuals. Amen. With $50 hats on 10-cent heads. And think they figured out everything. And my friend can't even see the stars of the Lord hung in the heaven and understand there's a God. And the fool said in his heart that there is no God. That he learned that serving God and obeying him was all that mattered. Listen to what he said. If you're in your Bibles looking with us, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we're going to the conclusion of the whole matter. I'll let you figure out everything that's in between in your Bible studies this week. Be a good chapter, be a good book to study. I'll let you figure out all of his pinings of how what won't work. And we're going to cut to what will work. Amen. Chapter 12, verse number 9. The scripture said, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise is goads, and his nails fastened by the masters of assembly. Goads are prods. It's used to prod animals into something. I'll tell you, the words of God serve as prods to prod us. And my friend, motivate us to do what's right. There is nails fastened down. In other words, these truths are unmovable. What God says is right today will always be right. Man may change, but it is not in man to direct his own steps. When God fastens down a truth, that truth is forever. Amen. There's nails fastened by the masters of assemblies which are given from one shepherd. I'm glad there's only one source of it. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books, there is no end. Boy, that's the truth. I mean, books, 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 and more books. There's books about how to write books. I mean, there's books about everything. Man, and I'm telling you, getting all the books we write, people ain't getting to know God much better, are they? Amen. That's right. If they'd just get in one book. Well, I guess one compilation, 66 books, it'd fix most of the problems we got.
I'm convinced a fellow could take a King James Bible and live by it and not even need nothing else if he'd become well enough versed in this Bible and could do absolutely anything.
That's right. I'm convinced of that. Amen. You think what you want to. I mean, call me ignorant, hasty, whatever you want to, because I believe it. But I absolutely believe that. Amen. That's right. Amen.
Well, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He said, from the making of the books, there is no end. Much study is awareness of the flesh. I'll amen that too. Let us hear, he says, then, the conclusion of the whole matter. What are we supposed to do? How did I come? What conclusion did I come to? What's the use to even live? He says, fear God. Keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment of every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Solomon finally decided, I cannot outwit sin, figure it all out by myself. I've got to trust in the Lord. And he said, that's the conclusion I've come to. And the only life worth living is a life lived for God.
Amen.
Amen. Samson tried to outmuscle sin. Solomon tried to outwit sin. I want to say thirdly, Nebuchadnezzar tried to out-earn sin. Nebuchadnezzar tried to out-earn sin. He tried to make enough money where he could buy his way out of any problem, Brother Jeff. Isn't that what we're talking about back there in the Sunday school room? I mean, friend, he thought, man, if I can just get that next dollar. And that's what they asked John Rockefeller one time. They said, how much money is enough money anyhow? He said, just one more dollar. And that's exactly the way that it is, because there's not enough money, my friend, to out-earn sin. You see, the wages of sin that you must pay, friend, is a lot higher than what you can buy your way out of. It is a death. Amen. And hear me now, friend. It doesn't matter how much you have or how much you earn or how much you acquire. You cannot out-earn sin, and you can't get enough that you don't have to pay. Amen.
You won't ever have enough to pay your debt with. You owed a debt you couldn't pay. Amen.
I'm glad he paid a debt he didn't owe. But you owed a debt you couldn't pay.
That's right. Daniel chapter number 4. This king had Nebuchadnezzar. He had a dream about a tree that grew to the sky. This tree was powerful and it was rich. And all the beasts of the field found shade beneath it. But my friend, it was ordered that it be cut down. The interpretation was that he was the tree. But he'd be cut down. Hear me, friend. He was a mighty man. He was a man of great wealth. He was a man of great prosperity. His kingdom was not as the Romans and built on sheer power and brute force, but my friend, it was built on a strong economy. It was built upon wealth and upon gold. When he had the dream of that statue, you remember that? Head of gold and the arms and so forth, the silver and belly of the brass and the legs of iron and the feet of iron and clay. You remember what Daniel said? He said, O king, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold. That's the most valuable precious metal that there is. He, my friend, was a man of great worth, a man of great wealth, a man of great earnings. Amen. But he could not out-earn sin. He couldn't have enough that he would not have to pay for sin. Amen.
And you can't pay for sin with money. Amen. You can't pay with sin for the accumulations. Amen. You can't own enough stock and bonds to pay for sin. The price is higher than that. It is not in a ways of it is not in a man to direct his steps. Daniel said in verse 30, Bible says in the king, chapter 4 and verse 30 of Daniel, the king spake and said, is this not great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, and the kingdom is departed from thee. In verse 33 it says, the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from the men, and did eat grass as an oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven.
till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And my friend, hey, he had a nervous breakdown. He lost his mind. He crumbled beneath the load. It was more than what he could stand and be in the mess he was in. But he repented and turned to God. In verse 37, he said, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." You know what this King Nebuchadnezzar came to the reality of? That it is not in a man to direct his steps. He came to realize he couldn't figure it out on his own. That he couldn't pay his own way. That he could not earn sin. That he didn't know how. That he didn't have an earth. That he didn't have enough power or enough money. Amen. I want to tell you, if man today could somehow hear what I'm preaching tonight, Brother Chuck, and understand he's not sufficient, and know he had to have God to help him. Folks that get saved. But people today are dying lost because they think it is in them to direct their own steps, and that they can handle it themselves. But you cannot out-earn sin. That good job you've got today, you could wake up in the morning and not even have sense enough to know your name. It'd all be gone in a moment. Amen, that's right. You got a big 401k. What happens tomorrow if another plane crashes into a building and that thing hits rock bottom? I mean, friend, hey, you got a big house and a nice place. What happens if she burns to the ground today? Hear me, friend. Somebody said, I got insurance. What happens when it don't cover? What happens when you land on your deathbed and the icy fingers of eternity are wrapped around your throat, about to deprive you of your last breath of life? Hear me, friend. When you get to that point, everything you've got, everything you've heard, all the stuff you've done will not matter. It's not in a man to direct his own steps. Nebuchadnezzar tried to out-earn sin. Solomon tried to outwit sin. Samson tried to out-muscle sin. I want to say David tried to out-maneuver sin. David tried to outmaneuver sin. I mean, 2 Samuel chapter number 11 tells us of how that to David, when he went on top of the mountain, the time of the kings of the earth were going to battle, and he should have been fighting. I ain't got time to preach all this. It's 10 sermons by itself, but he went on top of the house, and my friend, when the time of the kings went to battle, and he should have been fighting, and he spied a woman that is naked and taking a bath, and he was attracted after her, and he looked at it. He longed and he lusted. And then, my friend, he called for her. And my friend, he committed sin and adultery with her. And then, listen, if that wasn't bad enough, he decided then to direct his own steps. And he tried to maneuver his way out of his sin. And he called her husband home from the battle and tried to get him to stay with his wife. But the devoted soldier that he was, he held guard the king. Doorstep. And so David had him killed, and he thought he'd maneuvered his way around his sin and never catch up with him. Oh, but hear me, the prophet of God come along and said, David, thou art the man. I know what you've done. And my friend, hey, David said, oh God, and he began to pray and he confessed his sin. Hey, friend, and Nathan said, the Lord have put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die, but the baby that's born will die, and the sword will not leave your house, and you'll pay a high price. David tried to outmaneuver sin, but he found it was not in him to direct his own path. Oh, he tried to cover it up. He thought it'd be okay. But Numbers 32 and 23 came to pass where it said, be sure your sins. We'll find you out. I want to say David tried to outmaneuver sin. I want to give you two more examples and I'll close. I'm slam or out. But I'm feeling like preaching. I'm glad the Lord's let my voice hold up because I feel like preaching tonight. I didn't feel like preaching this morning, but I felt like the Lord preached me. But I'm feeling like preaching tonight. Amen. David tried to outmaneuver sin. I want to say fifthly tonight, Jonah tried to outrun sin. Jonah tried to outrun sin. God said go! And Jonah went, but the wrong direction. God said go one direction, Jonah went the other way. Amen. Living in disobedience. God said go to Nineveh, Jonah went to Joppa. You know what Joppa is? Joppa means beautiful. It means attractive. Jonah said, Lord, I'm not interested in a mission trip to the sorriest, nastiest, wickedest place on earth. I want to go and load up on a boat and take a cruise ship down to the most beautiful place in the world and to some sort of Caribbean paradise. Amen. Mediterranean paradise. That's exactly right. And so he loaded up on the ship. And hear me, he went to sleep. And listen, the other men, they were on the ship. A storm began to come. And they got scared. These were men that didn't even know the Lord. They were men that didn't even know God. And yet they began to pray. But Jonah, who was trying to outrun sin, and trying to outrun his rebellion, and trying to outrun the judgment of God, he slept through the storm. I'm going to tell you something, friend. You know you done got hard-hearted when God sends storms, and God sends judgment, and God sends warning, and God sends sermons, and you still keep on the running.
Ain't that right?
Amen. There's a lot of folks on the run. Amen. They used to talk about that long arm of the law. You've heard that phrase, ain't you? That long arm of the law gonna reach out there and get you. And you can't outrun the long arm of the law. I'm gonna tell you something. That's what they say. But there's a lot of fellows that's outrun the long arm of the law. But there ain't been nobody outrun the long arm of the Lord. Amen. That's right, friend. And he tried to outrun his sin and the judgment of God on his sin. And hear me, friend. Even these men cast all the tackle out of the boat. They were kept throwing out the very thing that they needed to sail ashore with. I mean, friend, hey, you know what will happen when your sin comes along and you're running from being obedient to God? You know what will happen? Those people that are around you will wind up losing things that they need to make it in this journey and to make it safe for the shore. And your sin not only costs you, but it'll cost everybody that is around you.
And then they called on and told him, said, wake up and call on your God. They didn't know whose God was. Whoever he is, you call on him. We're calling on ours, you call on yours. We've had enough. Maybe, maybe he'll let up. And Jonah looked at him and said, boys, I know what the problem is. The problem ain't your gods. It ain't even my gods, me. And this is what God told me to do, and I ain't done it. And he said, the best thing you can do is just throw me overboard. Now look, if Jonah had still been right with God, you know what he'd have done? He'd have said, fellas, if y'all don't mind, if you'd turn this ship around and go back, the storm will quit if you just take me back, and I'll go to Nineveh where I was supposed to go to start with. And I sure am sorry to put y'all through all this trouble, but I'm telling you, that's the only way to make this storm stop, because I've got to go back and preach like the Lord told me to. But he was so rebellious and so set in his ways that he'd rather been thrown overboard and die than to be obedient to God. Amen. He wasn't going to be thrown overboard so he could swim to shore. He knew he was too far from shore to swim back. He was asking them to kill him to keep him from having to be obedient to God. And that they wouldn't do it. They said, we're not going to do it. Said, we're afraid if you're a servant of God, he'll get us for sure then. Well, the storm kept on and kept on. They knew there was going to fear for their own lives. They got down and begged God to forgive them. They threw him overboard. And hear me, the Lord had prepared a great fish. And they swallowed up Jonah. And you know all of this. And my friend Jesus,
Jesus said it was a whale. As Jonas was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, even so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. And so Jesus said it was a whale, and it swallowed old Jonah up. And the 3 days in what Jonah called the belly of hell, he said, "Out of the belly of hell," cried I. And I said, "Lord, I'll pay that which I vowed." In other words, it's not in me to direct my own steps. And I'm tired of running. And I'm tired of being out of the will of God. And I'm tired of going the wrong way. Oh, God, if you'll just get me back to land, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Amen. Brother, when you get there, you can get right with God. Amen. When you get to the place where you say, "Lord, it is not in a man, that's me, to direct my own steps. You got to do something. I'll pay that which I vowed. I promise you, Lord, I'll live for you." Now, he knows good and well that when Jonah says that Jonah's going to sit on the side of a mountain under a juniper tree, or rather up under that worm that's grown into that bush and has shaded him. And he knows good and well he's going to sit there under that shade of that gourd tree. And my friend, that he's going to get mad because God ain't killed everybody yet. He knows Jonah's going to do that. But still, he has mercy on Jonah, because Jonah was honest and sincere when he said, "I'll pay that which I vowed." Hear me, the Lord, listen. Somebody said, "Preacher, I'm afraid if I get saved, I won't always be able to do right. And I'll mess up somewhere along the way." And you're right, you will. It's pretty much guaranteed and given. You're going to mess up somewhere along the way. Brother Matthew, I'm so glad when the Lord saved me, he didn't look down at me and say, "Well, even if I save him, I look down time through time, and he's going to mess up here and here and here and here and here and here and more times than what I can count. I don't know if I want to waste my time with him or not. I think I'll just give up on him. Let the belly of hell swallow him up." But instead, he directed that fish and let him vomit up Jonah and put Jonah to work. Bless his high and holy name, and had mercy on his soul, and let him back in the good graces of God. Amen. Oh, I'm glad he's that kind of God. And even since I've been saved, he could have just said, "Well, I've had enough." But instead, he's had mercy. Oh, it's not in a man to direct his steps. Jonah tried to outrun sin. I'm finishing with Saul of Tarsus. I'm talking about that Saul in the New Testament. Saul tried to out-pious his sins, out-religion his sin, out-live right his sins, out-standard his sins. Oh, Saul had so many convictions it'd scare most of us, and him a lost man. Saul didn't kill the Christians because that he was not a religious man. He killed them because he was a religious man. That's right. He thought he was doing the right thing for God and killing them and trying to wipe them off the scene before they corrupted what he believed to be the truth in the Jewish, my friend, traditions, excluding Christ. But then listen to what he had to say about himself in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 4. "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I had done more work in the flesh than anybody." In other words, he said, "I was circumcised, yea, day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted for loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I had suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is by the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God which is by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Amen. He thought he might be religious enough to maneuver around sin and direct his own steps and fulfill the law and be good according to the edicts of the law, but he found himself lying on the ground, shielding his eyes and saying, "Who art thou, Lord?" I tell you, he found now it was not in a man to direct his own steps. Not in religion, not in wisdom, not in wealth, not in strength, not in power. Amen. I tell you, Fred, what it's saying, it's in the Lord. You can't do it. Somebody said, "Preacher, your preaching makes me feel helpless." That's exactly what I'm trying to do. As soon as you realize you're helpless, you can get helped. But as long as you've got a handle on everything, the Lord won't do nothing. You got to realize it's not in a man that walketh to direct his own steps. As a boy, I was reared in church. I directed my own steps. I did all the religious things that all the other boys and girls at church were taught to do. I put on the face for others to see. Amen. I sat on the front pew, played the guitar, stood in the youth choir and sang. And when it come youth Sunday, they wanted the young people to teach the Sunday school class. I was the first to volunteer. Got the little buttons and badges and awards for memorizing the most scripture. And my friend for being able to sing the most songs without the book and all that kind of stuff. And I had the perfect attendance down at all the Bible schools and all that jazz. And to hear me could quote more scripture as a 12, 13-year-old boy lost and undone than the average preacher can because of the right teaching. And I'm not boasting of anything in myself, but had the right teaching and had the right, had it, my friend, the right bringing up and the right raisins, if you will, at the house. And my friend went to a good church and heard the Word of God preached. And mom and dad sacrificed my friend to get us in a good Christian school. And on a daily basis heard the Bible stories and heard the preaching of the Word of God. And went from one revival meeting to the next. And sang with a family and heard Paul preach. I attended funerals nearly every week. And to hear me, friend, had my friend written, I read so much of the scriptures. And my friend and lived all the way through the Bible more than once. But down the inside, hard, wicked, lost and undone, and the naughtiness of my heart abounding. Every friend on the church roll lost, and on my way to hell, a rebellion uprising in my soul, and the times and days, and the niceness in my heart that I do not care to revisit tonight, nor would I be interested in telling you about. Oh, but for the blessed night when I came to the reality that I could not direct my own steps, that I could not make my own path. Wow! When I did not have all the answers and I knew I had to trust in the Lord, waved the white flag of surrender and said, "God, I'll pay that which I failed. Would you please take over?" And it came in my life, and I've never been the same since. To God be the glory. I'm telling you, it is not in a man to direct his own steps. If that's the case, preacher, what must I do? Amen. Proverbs 3, verse number 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." It is not in a man that walketh to direct his steps, but if you'll trust in the Lord, he knows how. Bless his name. He knows what route to send you down. He knows what road for your life to take. He knows the direction for your family to go in. Hallelujah. Somebody said, preacher, I'm trying to find a church that I like and would like to be a part of. You better just find the place where God's moving and where God helps you and where God moves in your life, because you hadn't got sense enough to direct your own steps. I mean, it'll take God, but God knows. Amen. One fellow said, I want to get under an old preacher. He's got a lot of wisdom and knows how to direct, how to tell me where, how to direct my path. I'm going to tell you something. That old preacher is just as ignorant as the rest of us is, and he's dependent on the Lord. One man said, I want to find a young fellow. You know, he's got all kind of zeal. And has, you know, still got some life about him and so forth. And has got a charismatic personality. And can, hey, listen, he'll take you down the wrong path too. It's not in a man. Not you, not me, not any man. Not in a pope, not in some preacher, not in some fancy boy evangelist in Houston, Texas. I want to tell you where it is. It's in the Lord to direct our paths. If you're trusting anything or anybody else, then you'll go down the wrong road. Quit marching to the beat of the Hammond, Indiana drum. Quit marching to the beat of that Southern Baptist outfit out of Nashville, or the Methodist groups from wherever they are, Boaz or wherever else. And my friends, start following after God, because it is not in a man to direct his steps. Amen. Amen. That's right. Boy, if it was... And if folks had watched me and always done everything that I said, Brother John, somewhere on down the road, they'd have messed up. I'm just confessing that. Now, you can think of me what you want to on account of it. But somewhere on down the road, I'd have messed up. Matter of fact, there's some things that I used to think that I don't think no more. I hope you don't think hard at me about that. Matter of fact, I'd be plumb ashamed if I did think everything I've always thought and hadn't grown none, wouldn't you? I'd be ashamed of me. That's right. But you know what I've learned? Wasn't all in what Pawpaw said. And I think a lot of my granddaddy now, and he was the only pastor I ever had. But it ain't all in what Pawpaw said. And there's some things Pawpaw told me that I put stock and barrel in. And I realized when I got grown, got studying the Word of God, wasn't correct. And I've had to go a different route now. And I'm not disrespecting him by any means. I'm just telling you, it's not in a man to direct his steps. That's all I'm saying. It's not in a man. I love Brother Pace and Brother Michael and these other men, Brother Milby and some of these other men that's come preacher, and some of these is going and scheduled in the near future. But I'm telling you, it's not in a man to direct his steps. They ain't not. I'm just right and perfect. You better follow God.
Amen.
Better follow God. Tonight you've been looking for direction. Maybe there's some particular issue in your heart and your life. You've been battling for direction on. You don't know if you're supposed to take that job. Don't know if you're supposed to do this, go there, do that. Don't know if your family's supposed to buy that house. What it is you're supposed to do? You're supposed to move here, move there, up or down. I've seen so many people, listen, I've seen so many folks move. Now, I'm not picking on anybody, and I don't want you to take this CD and send it off to somebody to try to hurt their feelings. I'm not saying anything like that. I've seen so many people, not just one or two, but I've seen dozens of them that's come to this church over the years that's moved off into other states and other places and so forth on a whim. And most of them today, one or two of them still in church, but most of them's done gone out of left field somewhere or another and done departed from the way of God. You know why, don't you? They tried to direct their own steps. And I don't gain any pleasure in that. I don't gain any help in it. That breaks my heart that we invested in them like we did. And God is trying to help them and wanting to bless them. And my friend, through their own foolishness, allow the devil to take advantage of their families. That breaks my heart. I'm just telling you, it ain't in you to direct your steps. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're doing. Some of you may be looking at job change. Some of you is looking at, what do I do with my children about schooling? What do I do with this or that? Should I let them do this activity or that activity? What's the right step to take? Some of you is wondering, how do I discipline them when this comes along? I'm going to tell you, the answer is not always just snatch the belt off, beat the soup out of them, and walk away. I mean, there's more than just punishment involved. There's discipline. And discipline involves teaching. You may think you know how to be a parent, but you don't. It's not in a man to direct his own steps. You're wondering, how to handle this? How do I deal with that? Listen, hey, you may love your spouse to death, but you still may be sitting there tonight wondering what in the world you're going to do with them. Amen? That's right. That seems comical. You can laugh. But it's true, ain't it? I mean, sometimes it don't matter how much you love your spouse, you're sitting there thinking to yourself, what in the world am I going to do with them? If I didn't love them, I know what I'd do with them. But since I do love them, I don't know what I'm going to do. Things ain't right. They're not where they need to be between me and my husband or me and my wife. What am I going to do? You'll try to come up with an answer, and what you'll do is make things worse. You know why? Because it's not in a man to direct his steps. You don't know how to be a husband. You don't know how to be a wife. You don't know how to be a parent. You sure don't know how to be a Christian. But I'm glad, Brother John, we're not walking by ourselves. Amen. Amen. And Paul even said, when I thought maybe I'm going down the wrong road, I must not be doing right. No man's standing with me. I'm all by myself. Even Peter and John turned their back on me. He said, notwithstanding, the Lord stood by me that night. I'm telling you, we may not know how to direct our steps, but God knows. And we're not walking alone. What should I do for retirement? What should I do for the future? What should I do with my children? God knows. God knows. God knows. I wonder tonight. I've preached about all I can preach on this. I'm going to just go round and round with it and never get done. I'm just going to quit right here. I hope you'll think and ponder on it a bit more. If you do, you'll get a lot more out of it. But I hope you'll ponder on it a bit more. I mean, the day will come, maybe in the morning, maybe tonight, maybe tomorrow. Major decisions not facing you right now, but it may be in the morning. I mean, Brother Jeff, when they look at you and they say, we got the option of cutting this cancer out or doing this radiation, this chemotherapy, all these. I mean, there's some options here. Now, how does a man know what to do with that? I mean, we don't got sense enough to know how to deal with that kind of stuff, but God knows how to direct our path. Hallelujah. Children out of line and out of the way, and we don't know the answer. My little young man said, have we never been saved? And I don't know that the Lord's ever even dealt with their hearts, and I cannot make it happen. And if I could make him deal with their hearts, I couldn't make them get saved. It's not in me to direct my past. I'm dependent on God. Amen. Oh Lord, I wish, Tanya, I wish you could sing that. Did you forget you had Jesus? Can you sing it? You remember enough of the words? Sing it for us. All the world filled with decisions and troubles, and I told you I didn't have much to preach to you, and I've preached to you nearly an hour. Well, I knew I had plenty of stuff to preach. I didn't have anything on my body to preach. The Lord has been good to me. He's been good to me today, Brother Jeff. And it's been good to feel His power on me, His anointing, His touch. What a privilege it is to preach under anointing. Thank God for Jesus. But there's so many decisions and pressures and troubles of life. And listen, those of us that wants to be spiritual does the right thing. And we don't spend all our time a belly aching and a crying and carrying on about all the troubles of life. And I believe that's right. I mean, I don't want to spend all my time complaining. I got it too good to complain all the time. But I'd be fibbing to you if I told you that life wasn't filled with those decisions and those pressures. Those pressures that sometimes bring me down to the place where I feel like I'm just about that tall. I mean, just totally helpless and unable to do anything right. I feel like my hands and feet's tied and I don't know which direction to go. And it seems like if I go to the right or the left, forward or backwards, it's all going to be wrong. But so many times I find myself, Brother Scott, trying to do it myself, trying to direct my own path, and it always blows up in my face. Oh, but did I just forget that I had Jesus walking by my side? And did you think that with your problems, He'll just run away and hide? Oh, your burdens He'll make light. Your problems He'll make right. If with Him, you'll just talk it over. Woo, I'm telling you, get some help tonight. If you let Him direct your path. Stand with us, please. Sing when you get ready, sister. Oh, God,
you rise up from your bed,
Lord,
and you start to look ahead at the dawning of another day. There are problems to be met, promises that must be kept, and you know that there is no delay. There's decisions that won't wait any longer, but you know that now you have no time to think them over. Still, no matter come what may, you must face the coming day. So you rise and go along your way. Did you forget? You have Jesus walking there by your side. And did you think that with your problems He would just run away and hide? All your burdens He'd make light, and your problems He can ride. If with Him you'll only talk it over. Oh, to have this peaceful bliss, all you have to do is this. Just get up with Jesus on your mind. And when the day is done and you face the setting sun, are you pleased with how your day turned out? Were your worries all in vain? Did you lose more than you gained? Is that why you're now so down and out? You would think that we would learn our lesson, that we don't have to carry all those burdens and depressions. But we go to our beds thinking of the day ahead, and our minds are filled with cares and stress. Did you forget? You have Jesus walking there by your side. And did you think that with your problems He would just run away and hide? All your burdens He'd make light, and your problems He can ride. If with Him you'll only talk it over. Oh, to have this peaceful bliss, all you have to do is this. Just get up with Jesus on your mind.